I'm not exactly sure how to start, so I'll just start with this. Grief is a part of life. Grief is a part of life. Some grief can be stomached rather quickly. Stub your toe in the middle of the night. Yankees lose to the Dodgers in the middle of the night. So on and so forth. Some grief, a little stronger, takes time, takes help, takes support. But then there's some grief that is just incomprehensible. There's some grief that just leaves us questioning. There's some grief that just, you don't know what to do with it. Grief is a part of life. And like this week, grief seems incomprehensible. When incomprehensible grief comes, we need something to hold on to. We have to have it. It's part of our human nature. We need something to hold on to. But more than that, we need someone to hold on to us. We need it. Talking a lot about strength already, but our strength wanes and it fails. And grief can bring out that frailty so fast, especially when we do not know what to do with it. But that's where, as believers, as a church unified in the gospel, we have somebody who is holding on to us. In God's providence today, he is going to show us just how amazing and awesome and invincible his grasp on his people is. Our passage this morning is going to show us the reality of great grief, incomprehensible grief. But it's also going to show us that this is exactly why Christ had to die and rise again on the third day. Lord willing, by the power of his word, we'll see three things. That through his resurrection, he gifts us faith, comfort, and hope. As usual, if you're taking notes, I'll just give you the big idea now. We need the resurrection. We need the resurrection. Look at verse 22 with me, please. It says this, as they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. This is actually the second time in the book of Matthew that Jesus has predicted his own death. Back in chapter 16, he gave the disciples the game plan as his mission focus went from public to private, as his focus went from ministering to the area to headed to Jerusalem to do just as this passage describes for us, to suffer and die and be raised again. There's a couple crucial details here that have changed. Jesus here says that they're gathering in Galilee, so that means as they're up in Caesarea of Philippi, right, they're way up in the north, should have had a map, didn't, whatever, right, they are now headed southward. Jesus is on a straight line for Jerusalem. He doesn't take a detour. He doesn't take the long way around. He is on that straight line towards Jerusalem. He is mission focused. But here, something else happens. In the first prediction, Jesus' teaching was just summed up with these words. But here, the teacher, the Messiah, Jesus, comes to his disciples and speaks specifically to them, telling them exactly what the plan is. That he has to be betrayed into the hands of men. That he will suffer and he will die, but he will be raised up. I think Jesus' quote here, just as his geospatial direction has come into focus, I think his teaching being quoted here shows that Jesus himself is honing in on the completion of his mission. And maybe in just a little bit of humor this morning, do you notice whose reply isn't here? Peter's. Peter probably learned his lesson last time. But Jesus' quote is here, and you can tell he is narrowing in on his gospel mission. But there's one crucial detail here that is added, is new to the formula, and that is found in the end of verse 22. He is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Earlier, Jesus said that he would have to go to Jerusalem, he would have to suffer, die, and be raised again. But here he adds in this another layer. says that this will happen through betrayal. And actually, the word here means to be handed over. And this will happen. By the time Jesus gets there, the plan will already be in motion for Judas to hand over Jesus to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders will do what they have set out to do, which is to nail Jesus to the cross, to crucify him, to kill him. But this word here for handed over, it's actually meant to show us that this is part of God's plan. That God, in his infinite care and his infinite love for dirty, rotten scoundrels like you and me, he actually hands his own son over to save us from our sin. The Messiah's mission that we saw all the way back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel announces it to Mary that your son will be the Messiah and he will come to save sinners to himself, that mission has to and must go through betrayal. And it must go through suffering and death. But it also must conclude in rising again, in resurrection. This is why we need the resurrection. The disciples needed to know about the resurrection. We need to know about the resurrection. We need the resurrection because simply it is the foundation of our salvation and faith. We would not have salvation, we would not have faith if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he was not raised from the dead. We know that in death, Christ takes God's wrath upon himself as our punishment for our sin. But in Jesus' resurrection, other amazing things come. Christ's resurrection is proof that God is satisfied in Christ. That Jesus' sacrifice was actually enough. It was actually the perfect sacrifice to not just take God's punishment, but also to be righteous on our behalf. The proof that Jesus' sacrifice was enough was that the Lord was pleased to raise him from the dead. The next is similar to that. Christ's resurrection is proof that God is victorious over death. If Satan is scheming against God and trying to tear down his kingdom, and Jesus suffers the greatest weapon that Satan has against any of us, that is death, but raises again, then he has proven the enemy to be weak. He has proven the enemy to be defeated. He has proven Satan's greatest weapon has no effect on him, and it has no effect on those who believe in him. Christ's resurrection is proof that God is satisfied in Christ, and it's proof that God is victorious over Satan and death. But the third is that Christ's resurrection is proof that our faith is rightly put in Christ. We know that it's not our faith alone that saves. It is Christ who saves. And his resurrection is proof that if there is anyone who is able to save anybody from sin unto himself, then that faith is rightly put on Christ. We have no effort. We have no merit. We have no interior, exterior strength whatsoever to play any part in salvation. But Christ proves that he is the one alone who is able to save. And his call makes total sense. When he shows up and says, repent and believe for the kingdom of God is near, it makes total sense looking at the resurrection. Why should anybody ever turn away from their sin? Why should anybody ever put their faith in the Lord who would stay dead? But he didn't. He rose again. And he proves to us that our faith is rightly put in Christ. Today, if you have not put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to look to the resurrection, to understand that Christ has proven his righteousness in the resurrection. Christ has proven his victory over death. And Christ has proven that he is the one who can save. Christ's resurrection is an invitation for salvation and faith, as much as it is the foundation of salvation and faith. But even looking at the resurrection, it still doesn't make the news any easier for the disciples. Look at verse 23 with me. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were deeply distressed. This word distressed here is actually grieved. And so the disciples here, they're getting the second dose of Jesus' plan. And they're like, all this makes sense. We get it. We have received this information. And yet they're stuck at step two. Step one being having to get to Jerusalem, being betrayed. Step two being suffering and dying. And step three being raised up from the dead. The disciples here say, in their scope, I don't think this is a fault of theirs, I'm just saying in the scope that they have, they are greatly grieved at step two, at death. And church, we know what this feels like this week. Even though we're on the other side of the resurrection, we are not like the disciples in that we are looking forward to the resurrection. We are looking back at Jesus' resurrection. The reality of great grief still is a part of our world and our lives. And this week is evidence of that. I don't know where each and every one of you guys stands. I have had a lot of conversations with many people this week. I'd say it's safe to say that there is great grief in our church body. There is great grief on our hearts, our faces, in our words. There is great grief. We need to know this is exactly why we need the resurrection. There's only one thing that stands above our grief, truly, truly stands above our grief, and that is Jesus. And as he is the one who has satisfied God's requirement of righteousness, is victorious over death, and is our object of faith, that means that the resurrection serves us even today as we face great grief. We need the resurrection because it is our comfort. You don't need to flip there. I've put in the bulletin for you, but if you have a chance, I'd encourage you to go read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 1. In it, Paul is praising God, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God, Lord of mercy and of comfort." This comfort is not American comfort, praise God. It's not an easy life. It's not a bigger TV. It's not a faster car, more fuel-efficient car, I guess, nowadays. It's none of that. What it is it is assurance. It is assurance that provides relief. It is a spiritual comfort. In that passage, as Paul is, in a sense, telling the Corinthian church that God is both merciful and their comfort, he goes into how he has seen that in his own life, in his own experience. And he tells the church that through his suffering, brought to the brink of death, that he was actually grieved of life itself, that the Lord had brought him to the absolute brink of death and yet spared him. But he says something amazing. As he is talking to the Corinthian church, as he talks to us about God's mercy and comfort, he ends that section in verse 9 by saying this is all possible by the God who raises the dead. And here for Paul, as Paul is grieving his own suffering, and as he knows the Corinthian church is going through their own grieving, and Paul, in God's infinite wisdom, knows that Christians will be grieving every year of every remaining moment we have here on earth, he knows that the thing that will help a grieving person is the truth of the resurrection. The assurance that our comfort overflows from Christ is proven in the resurrection. So when grief seems too painful, when the hurt cuts too deep, when everything seems broken and it doesn't seem like there's any way out, look to the resurrection. It is God's assurance that he never abandons us. If God did not abandon his own son to the grave, then he will not abandon his sons and daughters to the grave. But as Pastor Ryan and Elder Pat said earlier, in fact, he doesn't just not abandon us to the grave, he actually draws near to the brokenhearted. So the resurrection is proof here that as God is pleased in Christ, He is pleased to give us assurance in the midst of our grief. We need the resurrection because it is our comfort. But we also need the resurrection because it is our hope. If you guys want to flip to Revelation, I put this in the back of your bulletin as well, so you can get that out if you like. But just right in chapter 1. I was so appreciative of our time in Revelation in the years past. One of the things that I really appreciated about it was reading it from start to finish, how many times John in his vision just keeps going back to the throne room, keeps going back to the throne. No matter what is happening here on earth, Christ is always on his throne. And we get a small glimpse of that here in the beginning of Revelation as John in verse 4 is starting his letters to the church. And he gives this full, this beautiful description of who this message is coming from. And it's coming from Christ. And he says this in verse 5 about Jesus. He says, "And from Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth." Here, John, in just a few brief words, shares with us exactly what the resurrection, or how the resurrection brings us hope, is that Christ went before us. How would we have any hope in a world where we knew that death was final? How would we have any hope in a world where we had no way of truly dealing with pain, truly dealing with distress, truly dealing with grief? It is only because Jesus has gone before us. It is only because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead that we should have any hope. We look to him. We look to him. He's been raised from the dead, and that provides us hope. So when our grief causes not just pain, but if we're being honest, our grief causes us doubt. How would the Lord ever do this? Is he really sovereign? Is he really good? Does he really care for us? Is he really on my side? Are the promises of the gospel even true, even now? When grief causes doubts, we look to the resurrection. Because the resurrection, we get here, is God's plan. It's God's promise to make all things right and good. This world is so unbelievably broken. And we see that all over the place. And we look to the resurrection and know that one day, not just the Lord over all the kings of the earth, but the Lord over all will make all things right and good. He cares for us that much. He cares for us that much. So, church, we faithfully grieve. We faithfully grieve. We faithfully endure with the resurrection in mind. We faithfully grieve together, which I think we have been doing, and we will need to do. We faithfully grieve with truth. Very much love the Psalms, just how no matter what situation David is in, what sort of peril, sort of loss he has suffered, he always comes back to the Lord. He always praises the Lord because he knows the Lord is true. So we grieve with truth. We grieve with prayer, both on our own and together. We'll have a time of that after the service. I think it's also helpful to faithfully grieve with honesty, to talk about what really is happening in our hearts and in our minds, how we view the situation, bringing it up to others for wisdom and input, giving an opportunity to grieve again with truth. It's going to sound so redundant, but I have to say, we faithfully grieve with faith. We faithfully grieve by looking to Jesus above all else. We faithfully grieve by knowing that the Lord has raised his Son from the dead, and that promise extends to us by his goodness and his care. We faithfully grieve with faith because the Lord proves his faithfulness in the resurrection. So, church, we're able to grieve well because the Lord has us in his hands. Not one moment this week, or any week before it, or any week after it, has the Lord dropped us or stopped caring for us perfectly or given up on his promise to love us. Yes, it's hard. It might be full of pain and full of doubts, but the Lord has us in his hands. And he's given us Christ's resurrection to remind us of that. And though this world is full of grief and full of hardship, we'll sing this in a moment here, but Christ is the one who holds us fast. It's not up to us. We're faithful, yes, but we're faithful in the strength that the Lord provides. We're faithful as he holds us faithfully. And because of the resurrection, we can depend on the Lord and endure. Endure in love, endure as a church, endure in the glory of the Father, and endure even into eternity, where we will be with him forever in his final resurrection. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for your infinite, incomprehensible care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have strengthened us this week. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will strengthen us for weeks, years to come. Just humbly ask you, Lord, to be with the Morgans even today. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is true and it is right, it's powerful. And Lord, we have gotten a greater taste of that truth this week. We've seen that it is good. I ask, Father, as we grieve, that you would indeed continue to provide faith, sustain us. Lord, I pray that you would provide us comfort, that assurance, that relief, and the truth of the resurrection. And Lord, as we look forward to the future, even as doubts might cross into our minds, Lord, I ask that you would once again help us to consider the reality of the resurrection and be filled with hope. Lord, hope that you are working all things for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus for your purposes. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to care for each other well. Help us, Lord, to grieve with faith, faith in you. Lord, we leave these things up to you because you are the one who holds us, and we need you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.